I was turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, please read with me from verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth the all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And when he says we're his offspring, of course he's referring to the fact that God made Adam and all men came from Adam, as in verse 26, he hath made of one blood all nations of men. In other words, the blood of Adam was passed on, and it's come down the line, and all of us are from Adam, and Adam was from God. Verse 29, "Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now I want to talk to you about repentance. And when I say talk to you about repentance, I'm not talking about repentance in the sense that men talk about repentance today. I heard a story some time ago, a man preaching, and he said that he had a meeting up in Tennessee, and in this meeting he and the pastor were visiting with some man who was an alcoholic, and this man made moonshine. And he made his living making moonshine. And they preached unto this man to get saved. And he said, "Preacher, you know I can't do that." "Why?" He said, "This is my living. I can't quit making moonshine. I don't have any other means of livelihood. If I turn from this, what am I going to do?" And he said, that preacher said to that man, he said, "You don't have to quit sinning to get saved, but you have to get saved to quit sinning." Now that sounded pretty good to me. I kind of like that statement. I believe that is biblical all the way through. In fact, I could say to you, you couldn't quit sinning in order to get saved. That is, you wouldn't get saved if you did. That is to say, salvation is not by works that we've done. So I'm saying unto you that when I preach to you repentance, I'm not preaching repentance in the sense that people preach it today, that if you repent, that is, quit smoking and quit dancing and playing cards and drinking booze and doing bad things, God will save you. That is not my message. But I am preaching repentance. Now, notice that he said in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at. Well, now the Bible is clear that somewhere back there man had some revelation from God. But I want you to think about something. If I start on the one side back here and I say that this right here represents Adam, or Abel or whatever, and I follow a line down through here, I know that a time back there that man had to have operated on the basis of his conscience, and this seems to be clear in such passages as Romans chapter 2. I know that God put a conscience in a man, and that that man served God based upon that conscience. In other words, that conscience told man that God was, and that good was good and bad was bad. And I'm saying to you that a time back there, when the law had not been given, that man served God based upon that conscience. Some did not. And so the good, those that did serve God based upon their conscience and did the good that their conscience told them was right and whatever, when they died, obviously they couldn't go into glory because the sins weren't paid for, and they couldn't go into hell because they did believe in God, and they believed in serving God to the best of their knowledge, any knowledge they had at that time, which was from their conscience. And so, instead of going into hell, they went into paradise. But at the same time back there, there was a man who refused to obey his conscience. He knew there was a God. His conscience told him there was. He knew that good was good and bad was bad because God put it in his conscience to assure them that that was true. Look in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Well, I know then that man has a conscience, and that conscience shows him the same things as those that are written in the law. In other words, the law basically is love God and love your neighbor. And so this man here rejected the truth that was written in his conscience and died. Certainly can't go up to heaven, so he went into hell. Now, there were many people that were like that. So we come down to the point, and we'll set this point here. Comes Moses, and through Moses the law is given to Israel. But the law is not given to the Gentiles at that time. It's given to Israel. So we'll say this, there comes a separation at that time. In other words, this is the Gentiles down here, and this is Israel up here. So God separated off Israel to himself and gave them the law. And through the law, men were to come to the knowledge of the truth. They were to come to the knowledge of sin and so forth. But the Gentiles didn't have the law, and Israel wouldn't preach the law unto the Gentiles. So we come on down, and finally John the Baptist comes. John the Baptist didn't come to the Gentiles, he came to Israel. Then Jesus came. He said he came to his own. He came to Israel, and so forth. And so there were a group of people back here at that time then that didn't have the law, and they were ignorant pertaining to the things of the invisible God. But now go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of them who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, Jesus Christ then came on the scene, and Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ revealed God the Father to men. And since the coming of Jesus Christ then, man is without excuse. Now, there was a time back there, though, that Paul said that in that time, God winked at the ignorance of men, but now. So I put the crucifixion up here, and I come on the other side over here. The dispensation of the grace of God, we'll say. And during this period of time over here, God doesn't wink at the ignorance of man pertaining to the Godhead, for man can know that God is real. Why? It has been revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see, Jesus Christ was given to prove this. For instance, Jesus Christ came into the world, and Jesus Christ proved that God was manifest in his life by the things that he did. But finally, Jesus Christ dies on Calvary, is buried, and risen the third day. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that he's proven to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness through his resurrection from the dead. Man today can deny that he's God, and they can deny the revelation of God until they die and go to hell. But that won't change anything. God will not wink at their ignorance pertaining to this. They have no business being ignorant, in that God has revealed this truth through the Word of God, and it can be known by men today. Now, he said that at that time back there, God winked at that ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, in that he has appointed a day, and in that day he's going to judge men in righteousness by the man that he ordained. And he's given assurance to all men that this is true, in that he's raised him from the dead. If Jesus Christ was never raised from the dead, then there's a total different issue involved here. But Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I do have assurance that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Now, I want you to notice that, and I am not trying to show you that I know anything. That's not my point here. I know nothing. I am not smart. I am not brilliant or whatever. But I have found that the word repent in that particular passage we just read is two words put together in Greek. Let me take this off the board up here first, please. All right. These two words that are put together are meta, M-E, I'm sorry. Let me start all over. The words that the Greek word, bear with me for just a moment in case you're interested. It is right now about 5 o'clock in the evening, and I have been working all day long today to make two tapes. I started this morning trying to tape here in the studio, and the devil has caused everything apparently possible to happen today to stop me from doing this. I have been to the point of tears in trying to do the tapes that I am doing today. And I've been bound and determined that I will not quit until it's done. And so, if I sound like I'm stammering around to you, then I'm sorry about that. I'm not doing it on purpose. There is a pressure that is unbelievable that has been brought to bear on this thing of making these videotapes. And no man could understand this unless you came here and spent the day with me and watched as I try to make these tapes. This word is two words put together. They are M-E-T-A and N-O-E-A. Those two words together are translated repentance in Acts 17. Now the word meta, this first word over here, means to change. To change. This word, change, this word, meta, is translated metamorphosis in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That is the word that is used there, that is translated in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in 2 Corinthians 3. We'll start in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word changed in verse 18 is a word that we use for metamorphosis. In other words, the Bible is like a mirror. A person looks in a mirror, they see themselves exactly as they are. And they know, though, what they want to be. They know how they want to look. And so as they see their image exposed in that mirror, they try to change that image by combing their hair a certain way, women by putting on lipstick and rouge and eyeshadow, and so forth. The word is used pertaining to a butterfly, a cocoon, and that's all I've ever known the thing to be, has inside it a worm. And this worm takes on a change into a beautiful butterfly and comes out of there. That is the word for meta. Meta is used as this word. It is used in Philippians 3:21 as meta schematic. He says that our vile body shall be changed and made like unto his glorious body. In other words, the schematic of our bodies are going to be different than it is now, and we're going to have glorified bodies like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The word change is the word meta. The Greek word meta is translated change. Then the word N-O-E-A is used several times in the scripture. For instance, in Mark chapter 7, verse 18, this word is used as perceive. Perceive. It has to do with changing something you see. Look, please, in Matthew chapter 13. To perceive is to see in the sense of understanding. Turn, please, to Matthew 13. Excuse me. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak out of them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In other words, then repentance is to change that which you think you see. Change your perception of something. In other words, if you are in a denominational religious system today, and according to the Word of God, the ordinances and the doctrines in that denominational religious system you're associated with are not according to the Word of God rightly divided, then you must change that which you see. You think that you know the right way. You think that you perceive the truth, and yet you do not perceive the truth. You are misunderstanding the truth, and you must change that which you see. You must turn around, so to speak. You must repent of that which you think that you see and come to the knowledge of the truth. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then this word is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 as understand. Understand. That is the word N-O-E-A is understand. In other words, if I put meta along with that, which is translated change, then the word repent is change your understanding. And to understand must be by faith. In other words, if your understanding of God right now and your understanding of salvation right now is based upon doctrines preached through a religious system and not according to the Word of God, then you must change that understanding and base your understanding of God and base your understanding of salvation upon the truth in the Word of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith then has to do with believing that something which we cannot see with our physical eye, or hear with our physical ear, or touch with our hands is there all the time. We stand upon faith. We believe that that which is invisible is really there. Verse 2, for by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In other words, then, my faith and my understanding, rather, must be based upon faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of that which is not seen. Well, I have never seen God, but I understand that He is, because the Bible says that He is. I have never seen Jesus, but I understand that He is. I did not see Him die on Calvary, but I understand that He did, because the Bible says He did. I understand that He was buried and rose again and ascended up to heaven, because the Bible says that He did. I understand that salvation is based upon my faith in His death for my sins on Calvary, and that God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. And I have received Him as my Lord and Savior. I understand by faith that if I confess Him with my mouth, believing that God raised Him from the dead, I shall be saved. You see, my understanding is based upon faith in the Word of God rightly divided. Then this word, N-O-E-A, is translated think. Think. This word you'll find in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. But, in other words, he said he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice John chapter 5 for the contrast. John chapter 5. In John 5:39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But, and you will not come to me that you might have eternal life, or might have life. Now, these Jews searched the Scriptures. They had scribes that copied the Hebrew letter for letter, jot for jot, and so forth and so on. They searched the Scriptures, and they believed that because of their knowledge of the Scriptures, they had life. And yet Jesus said, these Scriptures that you're searching really testify of me. But you won't come to me that you might have life. In other words, they had to change their thinking upon eternal life. They had to change that which they thought they had to something that they know they have. As in John 5, in John 5:11, and this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And that life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now I know that I have eternal life based upon what God said in the Word of God. Now, you must change your thinking where prayer is concerned. Look in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6. Notice in Matthew 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I know people today who think that God is going to answer them because they pray long, pretty prayers. My wife and I was in a church several years ago, and the man that pastored this church was preaching, and this man was telling about asking a fellow to pray one Sunday morning. And this fellow started praying, and he went on and on and on, and finally this preacher got up and called upon the song director and said, "Would you please lead us in a song while this brother catches up on his praying?" Now, I'm sure that would be rather embarrassing to an individual, but I've been involved. I have heard people pray that were like that. I'm sure they must have thought that it was very honorable because that the prayer was so beautiful and so long. And yet God is not impressed by that. Notice in verse 9, he said, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Well then, if you think that you're going to be heard just because you pray this prayer, you better repent. You better change your thinking where prayer is concerned. We are not instructed in the Bible to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're instructed in the Bible to look for and hope for the day that we will be caught out of this world, that we will go up out of this world, our vile bodies being changed and made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not looking for the coming of the kingdom, but going up into glory. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." It is not necessary that I pray, "God, give me my daily bread," when he already has told me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work in the Lord." That isn't all. He said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation." The Bible has already told me in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Then I know that I have no business praying this prayer here. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will, if you forgive, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you forgive not men, your heavenly Father will not forgive you." I cannot claim the passage. I already have forgiveness according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Well, then I must change my thinking. I must change my way of doing things. I must change that which I think concerning prayer. There's much to do today, or much ado, about prayer being taken out of schools. And yet, as I think back as a little boy, I don't remember prayer in school necessarily, only in one specific. In junior high school, I had a teacher that prayed every day. He didn't have a stand up and say the Lord's Prayer. He prayed. I'm sure that maybe God might have heard that prayer, but in other incidences, as long as I can remember back there, we were told to stand, bow our heads, and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so forth, and the prayer never went above the ceiling. God never heard our prayer. It was prayed in ignorance. You are to design your prayers based upon the Word of God rightly divided. The Bible says that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of him. Well, then how can I know that God will hear my prayer? I can know that if I pray a prayer based upon the truth revealed through the Word of God, rightly divided. The Bible says, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I believe with all my heart that to pray, an individual must not charge into a place, fall upon his knees, and just start blurting something out. Helter skelter, he just starts. I can remember that my father, 3 times a day, said the blessing at the table and always said the same thing. He repeated the same prayer over and over, which was vain repetitions. I'm saying unto you that prayer then would be a thing led of the Spirit. That is, I might get on my knees if necessary, sit in the chair if necessary, or stand upon my feet, but whatever position I was in, wait for the leadership of the Spirit. And as the Spirit of God led me, pray as I'm led by the Spirit. Not just run into the presence of God and start telling God to give me this, and God bless me here, and God give me that, and God help me here, and God help me there. But instead, wait upon the Lord. Get quiet before God. Clear my mind of thoughts. Get my mind off the things of the world. And as the Spirit of God brought the thoughts to my spirit, and I believe there's a very close association between mind and spirit in the Bible, as the Spirit of God led me, then pray to God by the leadership of the Spirit. And wait upon, if I stayed there for an hour, and the Spirit of God never led me to pray, then don't pray. But wait for God to lead me to pray. Not pick up a prayer book somewhere and start reading a prayer out of that book, or not run into the so-called presence of God and start quoting something that I heard somebody else say in prayer. But instead, pray as the Spirit of God led me by my Spirit to pray. Repent concerning your thinking pertaining to salvation, pertaining to prayer. And then this word N-O-E-A is translated consider in 2 Timothy 2 verse 7. Consider. That is, it would be a matter of changing my consideration pertaining to some things. For instance, I need to consider my sinful condition. I need to consider my sinful condition based upon the Word of God. What does it say? By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I need to consider myself in the light of Romans 3. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is not one that is good. There is none that seeketh after God. The law is given that the world might become guilty before God, and every mouth might be stopped. I need to consider myself in the light of these things. I need to change my thinking of myself and quit believing it when people say that I'm good. Quit believing it when people say that I do a good job. Quit believing it when they pat me on the back and say, that is marvelous, you're doing fantastic, and so forth. But believe the Bible, what it says about me. Consider myself in the light of the Word of God. I need to consider my sins in the light of the Word of God. Don't think that I'm living in sin because men say that I am, but know whether I'm living in sin based upon what God says. You see, there are some people today that accuse you of living in sin when you are not living in sin based upon the Word of God. That which you are doing might not be wrong in the sight of God if you knew what the Bible said about it. Illustration. My daddy believed that it was a sin for me to play softball on Sunday. But later on, he changed his mind and allowed me to do so. My daddy used to believe that it was a sin to work in the field on Sunday. He never considered it a sin for my mother to cook breakfast or lunch or work in the kitchen all day, but he considered it a sin for people who worked on Sunday. My dad then needed to repent. He needed to change his mind. I do not consider it sinful for men to work on Sunday. I do consider it wrong when men play rather than serve God. I do not believe it is right. I do believe it is sinful. I do believe it is disobedience to God when men refuse to assemble together. I am well aware that the passage out of Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is, or thereabouts, no, not 12, maybe 10, says, let me just find the passage. I'm having a mental breakdown here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, I believe the assembly is right in the sight of God. In my own particular case, I was saved while attending an assembly. I heard the gospel preached in an assembly. I heard about hell in an assembly. I did not find out about Jesus dying by reading the Bible. I did not find out about salvation by reading the Bible. I did not find out that there was fire in hell by reading the Bible. I found out this truth by attending an assembly. And in an assembly, I was brought under conviction, and in that assembly, I received Jesus as my Savior. I believe the assembly is right. I believe that it is right because the Bible says that you ought to consider other men to provoke them unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I believe that this Bible is saying that when you forsake the assembly and instead of attending the assembly but go with these other people to play, you are not provoking them unto love and good works. You're provoking them unto the fulfilling of the lust of their flesh. You need to repent. You are living and walking in sin. How do I know you are? Because God said you are. God said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. In other words, the assembly is designed by God. The body of Christ is an assembly. The body of Christ is a church. The church is an assembly. We ought to assemble. We ought to assemble to hear. We ought to assemble to study. We ought to assemble to fellowship. We should love one another to the extent we enjoy the presence of one another. In an assembly that exalts Christ by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. If you have not been accustomed to do these things, then I challenge you to repent. You can be a smart aleck if you want. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. And I know some that are. I know some that down the assembly. I know some that criticize the assembly. I know some today that believe it is sinful to come into an assembly because there are assemblies that are just religious. Well, God didn't pattern the church, the body of Christ, after the religious assembly. God didn't pattern the assembly after the denominational standards. The denominational standards took up the pattern. pattern from God and have changed it into idolatry. But because they have doesn't mean the assembly is wrong. Because that men misuse the provoking of men to be saved doesn't mean it is wrong to call on men to get saved and provoke them to get saved. When I got saved, and I did get saved, I got saved in an assembly where an invitation was given. But not just where an invitation was given, I got saved where an invitation lingered on and on, and I didn't go on the first verse, or the second, or the third. I stood and hesitated, and wanted to get out of the whole thing, and yet there was a sensation about it, that if I walked out tonight, that's it. You say, well, you just dreamed it. I don't care what you say. All I know is what happened. I know that while they sang invitational hymns, I walked forward. And I know that in that moment, I received Christ as my Savior. And I know that that night, I went away from that place knowing I was saved. Forsake not the assembly. Repent. Change your mind. Get right about it. There are those that say that they go to Berean Bible Church. They forsake the assembly. They forsake the assembly to play. They forsake the assembly to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And instead of provoking others to love and good works by trying to get them into the assembly, they provoke them to the fulfillment of the lust of their flesh and go out with them and fulfill the lust of the flesh with them. Repent. Change your consideration of this. Change your way of thinking. Turn around. Change your understanding. And do what God told you to do while you have an opportunity. And the Bible says, consider Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 30, if you think the pressure is too great on you, if you think that the contradiction is too much and the persecution is too much, then consider Jesus. You've not yet resisted unto blood. Consider Jesus. What about him? Jesus Christ humiliated himself and lowered himself and took all this upon himself and died. But God hath highly exalted him. Repent. Change your mind. Consider some things. Repent concerning the plan of salvation. Quit trying to preach and teach that men are saved on the basis of Acts 2:38, and quit having patience with them and quit loving them that hate God. Acts 2:38 is not the plan of salvation. Change your mind about the plan of salvation. Change your mind about the church. The church is like a lighthouse. The light whereby men can see spiritually is the church, and is getting dimmer. Again, the assembly is that light. The light of the Word of God is revealed in your community through the church in that community, and make no mistake about that. It is a lighthouse. Be a part of that light. Forsake not living for the Lord. Give your hands and your feet and give yourself to the Lord, as the Bible says in Romans 12. Repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Change their perception, their understanding, their way of thinking, their consideration, and base them upon the Word of God rightly divided. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I say unto you, repent.